kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in the search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father, as we go into your words today, we ask for your help. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that is active and at work right now and has served in my life this past week as I have studied these words. I pray that your Spirit would be alive and opening our eyes to truth, illumining our hearts and our minds, not just to know, but to delight in these words. And Lord, these parables are challenging sometimes because of context differences. We're not there hearing these words from Jesus firsthand. We're not a people of the culture. So I pray that you would help us to bridge that gap today and place ourselves back among the hearers when they heard these words spoken. Father, we thank you for these words. They are alive and active, and we submit our lives underneath these words today. We ask that whatever fruit you want to bring about in our lives, we would willingly receive and adjust and correct and be built up so that we would be stronger and rooted in you. And Lord, if there are those in this service today that have come that do not know you as Savior, your Son as Savior and Lord in their life, I pray that these words would be made effective for their salvation today. Only you can do that, Lord. And that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start off, and basically we need to wrap our mind a little bit around this whole concept of a series on parables. So the question comes to mind, what is a parable? What is a parable? And we can all kind of figure this out. It's a story told to communicate truth. It's a common, well-known scenario, especially in the day. Jesus looked around for ways to communicate massive truth on a common everyday scale. He just, you know, there's a guy in a field. He's walking along and they're there. I mean, they're right there. They might have been in a field when he said these words. So a parable, you can relate to this. It's a story that's relatable, but it carries with it something much bigger than what is first noted when you see and hear the story. The second question we need to address is, why did Jesus teach in parables? I got to tell you, I don't know how many times I've been reading through the Gospels and been like, man, Lord, I kind of wish you could have just given me both barrels, just say it right there, and then we'd know for sure. Because the challenge of a parable is sometimes it's not all that clear right off the top. I was sitting here in my office thinking, what would it have been like to follow Jesus in the crowds and to be out in the crowds, not in the inner circle, not the disciples, but in the crowds, and to hear these words around the campfire then that night? You're sitting there discussing with your friends, what in the world is he talking about? What did that have to do with anything? What does he mean? Well, I think he means this. Well, I think he means this. Well, who's right? Tough. It's tough. Why did Jesus teach in parables? The text gives us some answers here. I think the first answer is to reveal. To reveal. You can write this in your notes as you follow along in your bulletin there. The first is to reveal. These parables are given to us by Christ to reveal truth. Now, this is what it says in Matthew 13. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. So when he was teaching to the crowds, parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. The masses. Nothing without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. This is a prophet. I will open my mouth in parables, said Isaiah, in prophesying of Christ. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Okay. So, I will utter what has been hidden until now. I will speak it. But when he spoke it in parables. So truth is revealed, but the second part of the parable is to conceal. Purposely to conceal. So parables are given to reveal, and parables are given to conceal at the same time. the same words to a crowd can be doing both of these things. That's an interesting thought. Parables are not just simple illustrations. They're not just Jesus thinking of ways to connect with his audience. They are purposely concealing certain aspects of what he is speaking in truth. And this is a challenge for us to think. When we read these words, we have to think in view of all of what has been said and then work at it. Work at it. Look at these verses with me. Matthew 13, verses 10 to 17. Verses 10 to 17 of Matthew 13. The disciples came to him and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" That's the crowds. He answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not. It's not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear." There's revelation, but they're not seeing what they see. They're not really hearing what they're hearing. "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart," listen, this is the key, "this people's heart has grown dull. And with their eyes, they can, and with their ears, they can barely hear. And with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Okay, these verses are not easy. "Blessed are your eyes, disciples," Jesus says to his disciples, his inner chosen, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it." About this time, we're scratching our heads saying, okay, what's going on here? How can this be? Jesus, don't you want everybody to just get it? Yeah. At the end of the day, though, the masses, the crowds, had a heart problem. They didn't want it. They didn't want it. And in speaking these words, he revealed and confirmed life in some, and he revealed and confirmed hardened hearts in others. The Puritans used to say this phrase, "The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay." In the parables, this is what's happening. Jesus is speaking truth. Truth that has been longed to be seen for hundreds of years. And when he speaks it, some of those in the disciples, their hearts are melting with joy in the revelation. And others out in the audience, like sun baking the clay, their hearts are hardened. Show us a sign. Show us a miracle. Do something, Jesus. We want to, you know, thrill us. Do magic. You see? They didn't want the words. They didn't want the truth. It's a tough thing to grapple with. This was happening every time Jesus spoke publicly. Ice melting, clay hardening. Same words. Amazing to consider. And so we have kingdom parables. As we come in, there are eight different kingdom parables. We're looking at two of them today. Kingdom parables. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like this. And so we're dropping in today in our text to two of these things describing the kingdom. Now, anytime we're talking about the kingdom, just like in the Lord's Prayer, when we got to the your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we've got to remind ourselves this is already and not yet. These words are massively important. The kingdom is already here. Jesus is on the scene. He has revealed. He has spoken. He has given us a window into the great mystery. The kingdom is here already. The kingdom is not yet here because he is going to return to this earth to establish a literal, physical kingdom on earth. So the kingdom is already. We've seen it. And it's not yet. We will see it. Already, not yet. Reminds me of Sesame Street again. I keep running back and forth. Already, not yet. How do I join your kingdom? if I'm a follower and I hear this rabbi speaking of this kingdom, I want to know how do I sign up? What do I have to do to join your kingdom? And so we go to the treasure in the field. Let's look at verse 44 here. Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and then covered up. Okay, let's look at these words. There's a treasure in a field that's hidden there. First question is, why is that? Well, answer, there's no banks at this period of time. In Israel's history, all of the wars, all of the challenges of life, where do you put your valuables? In a field, beneath the big oak tree or something. You bury your most prized possessions in a place that's safe, and you tell no one. And when you need to buy something, you go out there, you dig up your gold or your money or whatever, and you go buy it, and then you put whatever's left back in the field, cover it up. So one scholar said that by this time, when Jesus was on the scene, Israel was a treasure trove. And automatically, my mind goes to that guy wearing long pants and a long sleeve shirt on the hottest day of the year on the beach, you know, with a metal detector. There's always one of those guys there. And anyone metal detector people here? No? Okay, I've always wanted to try it. But actually, I've always wanted to just throw a bunch of metal pieces out there and kind of mess. Never mind. Take the guy with the metal detector, transplant him into Israel, walking across some fields. That is the richest man, automatically. He will find treasure everywhere. Okay? So here he goes, walking along the field. Beep, beep. Dig a hole, you're a rich man. Now this guy, though, he's not like the metal detector man. He's working. He's digging. It doesn't say he's searching. The man found. He just found it. He's out there, probably a laborer. He's working in a field, doing something. He stumbles across it. Okay? So the first man stumbled upon the treasure. He wasn't seeking it. It just, boom, there it is. Now, it's an important contrast here because Jesus tells these two parables back to back, and he wants to show us something in their similarities and in their differences. So similarity here, we're going to get to. Difference, though, this guy was not looking. He just stumbled across the treasure. Let's skip down and we'll come back to the rest of that. Let's go to the pearl in the sea. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, here you have a pearl merchant. He is in the business of hunting and finding pearls. And as he searches his entire life, he finds pearls and he sells them. That's how he makes a living. Then all of a sudden, in his searchings, he finds the great pearl. And he knows this is no pearl to sell. This is a pearl to keep. And what he does then is he liquidates everything else to gain that pearl. That's the one. That's the one. I guess the pearl probably wasn't in the sea at that point, but he is looking for the pearl. He searched diligently for it. If we were to ask your stories as they interact with this treasure of the gospel of Jesus, I imagine that there would be a variety of different similarities here in the room. Some of you were walking along through life, not looking for it. You weren't looking for the treasure. You had other priorities. And all of a sudden, like Paul on the road to Damascus, bam, there he is. You stumble upon the treasure and he is standing right in front of you. His name is Jesus. And you fall to your knees and say, yes, I see you. I choose you. Others searched and searched and searched. You looked for truth. You looked for life. You looked for satisfaction. You longed for fulfillment and delight and joy. And nothing seemed to do it. And you filled with all kinds of things and kept finding yourself saying these words, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Reminiscent of a U2 song. years ago. I've searched high and low, and I'm not satisfied. Where else can I look? And then all of a sudden, boom, the treasure. There's the pearl. There's the treasure. So, searching or not, the treasure is there. It's in front of them. Now, the question that we don't have time for this morning, that would be a fascinating question to ask in both of these cases, did they find the treasure or did the treasure find them? Did the man, the pearl merchant, find the pearl or did the pearl find the one in search of truth and joy? Did the man in the field discover the buried treasure or did the buried treasure see the man with the shovel and find him? For more on that, come next week to Romans class, Sunday morning, 9 a.m. Searching or not, there is the treasure. It's before their eyes. And here is how kingdom, here's the answer to the question. How do you join the kingdom? This is what kingdom people do when staring eyeball to eyeball with the treasure, the great pearl, the buried treasure. This is what they do. Number one, they see the value of the treasure as supreme. They see more than they ever saw before. They're walking along. You know, this great pearl might have been sitting on the beach in front of masses of people. And the pearl merchant might have walked past it for years and not saw anything. He just, there's nothing there. And then one day he's walking by, whoa! Look at that. The value of the treasure. Common or priceless? Anyone watch this show on TV called American Pickers? You heard of that? Okay. It's a fascinating show. I had never heard of picking. My name is Pickens. But picking is where you drive around and you search through people's junk, basically. And if you know enough about their junk, you can find treasures, maybe nostalgia or maybe something that was not made a lot of. And so these guys drive around in the van and they drive in and look through people's barns and attics and things. And they find things and they're like, you have no idea what you have here. You might think this is junk. This is actually worth hundreds of dollars. Really? Well, how much will you pay? I'll give you $200 for it, right? And then they turn around and sell it for like 3 or 4 times more than that on eBay. It's brilliant. The point is that there are people who live their lives with barns full of treasure. And they ask him, have you been in your barn? Oh, I haven't been out there for 30 years. I don't even know what's in there. Common or priceless? As soon as those guys hear that, they go nuts. Let's go. Let's look. That's where the treasure is. Kingdom people see the value of the treasure as supreme. It is priceless. It is priceless. To see Jesus with new eyes. He's the treasure, my friends. He is the treasure. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the way, the truth, the life. He is the treasure. Capital T. The gospel of Jesus Christ. To see Jesus with new eyes. I've heard accounts. So many different stories have been told. In fact, a professor of mine in Bible school said he read the Bible 4 times, cover to cover. The first 3 times, nothing. Nothing. He was searching. There's got to be truth in here. Nothing. Heart of stone. Heart of stone. 4th time, life. He had eyes to see. He saw Christ and he was saved. What a story. Some of you have walked by church for years. Some of you had even heard the gospel presented. You've heard of Jesus. And all of a sudden, one day, and you might not be able to explain it, you saw him for the first time. That's what we're talking about. That's the kingdom. To see Jesus with eyes that see in that way. Now, this is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. Only the Lord can give eyes to see. Only the Lord can replace a heart of stone with a heart that feels. When you see Christ and you feel love and joy and desire to obey and serve, what you feel is a gift. You can't stir that in your heart. It is a gift of God. That's the gift of God. So kingdom people see Jesus and say, that's a treasure. They don't say, eh, that's all right. There's nothing there. I got better treasure at home in my garage. Or you see, kingdom people see the value of the treasure as supreme. Number two. Oh, before we move on, let me just insert this. No one has ever been saved against their will. This is a common misunderstanding. When you read the scriptures, some people are concerned that there's these people out there that God has been dragging into heaven. They're like, come on, kicking and screaming. They're like, no, I don't want to be saved. I don't really love him. No, but I chose you. Come on. That's not true. There's no one in heaven who has gone there against their will. If you see the treasure with eyes to see, your only response will be, I want that. I want that with all my heart. That is what we call faith. That is what we call the decision to believe and accept. That's a gift. That's a gift. Oh man, I tell you, if you see Jesus and your heart leaps for joy, gratitude, humility. How is that possible? When I once only saw nothingness, boredom, rules, legalism, now I see life. Heaven is full of grateful people who don't deserve to be there. Kingdom people, number two, renounce all lesser treasures. Kingdom people renounce everything else. Look at these words. I mean, these are no indifferent words. In his joy, verse 44, he goes and sells everything, all that he has, and he buys that field. He's not working to earn his salvation. The point is that the comparison between the treasure and everything in his life is so far different. The value is supreme here. He will give up everything. He will renounce anything that would prevent him from having that treasure. It's priceless. To joyfully renounce, out of joy, not out of obligation or duty or because it says, out of joy, he says, honey, sell it all. We're selling it all. The clothes, the car, the house, everything. Sell it all. This is the price. This is the value. This is the matchless treasure. Here he is. This is worth more. We're selling everything. I can just picture me coming home and telling my wife that there is a treasure. It will cost everything we own. Everything we have to sell today on eBay. I mean, that's steep. The man in the field, or the pearl guy, he went and sold all that he had. All the pearls he had been storing up. I'm a rock hound, okay? I've got a lot of rocks. They're cool. This guy was a pearl guy. He had a lot of expensive pearls, and I'm sure he had saved some over the years. Done. Gone. I don't want them. I want that pearl. I want that pearl. Far more. Worth far more. The supreme treasure brings the supreme pleasure. Is there anything in your life that seeks to compete with the treasure? It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says. Why? Because the treasure has to be supreme. And riches compete with the treasure. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, sell it all. For my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? lose his soul. For I have come, Jesus said, I have come to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's not so hard sometimes. But the first two, yeah. I'm not talking about our own family, okay? And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother, listen, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Nothing competes with the treasure. Not even family. Family can be an idol. Is there anything in your life? Spouse, children, parents, job, house, savings, whatever. That is taking the preeminent place of the treasure in your life. If so, renounce it. Keep the treasure supreme. And everything else will fall into place. I wrote a poem for my wife, 11 years of marriage. And I reminded her in the poem that she's always going to be second place. Always. And that's the way I love her most. God first in all things. You'll always be second. But second place is you. Always. The right kind of woman will celebrate that. I don't want first place in your heart. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. A mighty fortress is our God. He never fails. Sell it all to gain the treasure. Number three, make the supreme treasure their prized possession. This is what kingdom people do. They make the supreme treasure their prized possession. What do you do with your most prized possession? How do you live that out? What does it look like to prize something? Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Buy the free gift. Make it your own. You can't walk through the door of Christ because your parents did. You're not going to be saved because you're related to someone who's saved or because you hang around church. Make it your own. Do you believe? Is he your treasure, your prized possession? If he's not, you're going to hell. I mean, it's life or death, heaven or hell. If Jesus is not your prized possession above all else, you're going to hell. All these things, they're so easy to be around and get comfortable with. We have to be reminded many times of the stakes that couldn't be higher. Eternity is in view. Make it your own. I talk about this as a faith that works. This is not just a prayer that you say and then live how you want. This is not just, well, you know, I take on the label Christian. Therefore, I'm good. I got the ticket to paradise. But the treasure doesn't mean much to me. He's just the reason I can get from here to the gold streets. If you think that the treasure is golden streets in heaven, you miss the whole point of the gospel. That's the window dressing. That's not the treasure. The treasure is Christ, to be with him, to be there, to worship him. And a faith that wants to live that out, obey him, love him, serve him, anything less, doesn't work. Number four, kingdom people build their life around the treasure. They build their life around the treasure. What's the most important thing to you? What's your prized possession? You can tell when spending time with people, not very long into that time, you can kind of tell what their most prized possession is. What is the most prized, sacred, highly esteemed thing in your life? Is it the treasure, or is it something else? You think about this as treasure in an attic. Oh, thank you for the gift. I wasn't looking for it, but there it is. Thanks. I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to put it in my attic. And, man, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. All right. So I'm going to live my life. I'm going to build my career. I'm going to raise my kids. You got the treasure? Oh, man, I'm good. It's in my attic. Good to go. Said that prayer back in the day. Yeah. What have we done? We've fallen prey to this concept that the treasure is something less than a person. It's not a ticket to the good stuff. The treasure is Jesus and a walk with Him. The goal is open the treasure. Don't just leave it unwrapped. Pull out the nails and say, He took these for me, for my sins. This was the Son of God who died for me. Now I owe Him everything. And every day I walk with Him, and I talk with Him, and I interact with Him. And my entire world makes sense much more when I lock eyes with the treasure in everything I do. I can have light to light my way. I understand relationships. I understand pain and suffering and heartache. And that's the treasure. That's the point. Don't put the treasure in the attic. It won't serve you there. And a warning, if the treasure is in the attic of your life, you might not be saved. Just think. Be very careful. It's an encouragement to you this morning. If the attic contains the treasure and you never interact with the treasure, it's just something you do on Sunday and you think about, you might not be treasuring Christ. It would be a problem. Get the treasure out of the attic. Or the genie in the bottle angle. How many churches today are preaching this version? Come to Jesus. He wants you to be happy. He is the means to your ends. You want a business? Rub the lamp. Say the right words or the prayer of Jabez in just the right way, and He'll owe you. He's got to do what you say. He's the genie in the bottle. You see? How offensive this is to the idea of the gospel and the Savior. Jesus is not a genie in the bottle. The treasure is not a lamp to rub when you really need Jesus to show up, and then you set on the shelf and you keep walking through life. Oh, car crash, get the bottle, rub the lamp, save us. Great, thank you. Back on the shelf, walking on. That's not it. That's not it. Jesus wants relationship in everything. Constant conversation all day long. Every decision you make, consult Him. Every joy in life, praise Him. Every struggle in life, depend upon Him. That is the kind of treasure we speak of. How could you ever put a price on forgiveness, hope, joy, mercy? Our response, a few questions this morning. Do you see the supreme value of the treasure this morning? Just look at the cross. When you see Jesus, when you hear the gospel, when you see that God sent His Son to take your place, to pay for your wrath, what do you see? What do you feel in your heart? If you are indifferent, if you are cold, look again. By the grace of God, ask Him for eyes to see. Ask Him for a heart to feel joy in Jesus, life, sorrow for sin, repentance, desire to obey and walk with Him. Is the treasure of Christ supreme in your life? Is the gospel the most important thing to you? What will you do with this treasure? You're in the field, you find the treasure. What do you do then? You're walking along and you see the pearl. What are you going to do? It'll cost you everything. It'll cost your entire life. But what you lose to gain that treasure, nothing compared to the value of that treasure. What will you do with the treasure? What are you doing with the treasure? If you have found Christ and walked with Him for years, is it the epicenter of your life? Is it the focal point of all you do and think and say? How much interaction during the week do you have with the treasure? Is it on the shelf in the house? Is it in the attic? Or is it in your hands every day, face to face, heart to heart? Talk, listen, hear, depend. What are you doing with the treasure? What lesser treasures need to be renounced again this morning? You see, our hearts are sin factories. They're like idol factories. We have this sin nature that clings to us. Even once we're set free from sin, it wants to raise up from the dead and say, worship this little thing. Come over here. Pay attention over here. And the point of the victorious Christian life is I am constantly saying, no, there's no value there. I have all the joy right here. Nothing, everything. What does God bring to mind? You know, what's amazing about this is it can be something so common that you can make an idol out of. You can make an idol out of your spouse, out of your family. You can make an idol out of something amazingly good and right. What lesser treasures need to be renounced this morning? What does God bring to mind? The Christian life is a constant renouncing of idols, constant putting down of lesser treasures. Are you building your life around the treasure? Treasure, I'm having problems with that word again. Would someone say when they looked at your life, that is the sun in the solar system of your world? That is the sun in the cosmic movements of everything you do, everything you think, everything you put value on, there's the treasure, and your life orbits around that. Is that the assessment of those close to you? If not, what needs to change so that the treasure is the orbit around which you find everything you do? The supreme treasure will always bring the supreme pleasure. This is something to preach this to your heart. Preach it. Stand in the mirror if you have to. There is sin. It is empty. There's no value there. The world wants to sell it. The world wants to pull me down. My own heart says there's value. No, there's no value in sin. There is endless joy and delight, satisfaction and pleasure in obedience. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we come to your table this morning, we are keenly reminded that if we see Jesus, we have tasted of grace. If we see Jesus and we feel delight and desire for Him to make Him our Lord and to live and serve and to honor Him, we have tasted of grace, something far more than we deserve. And so this table serves as a reminder of your goodness to us. And Lord, this table also serves as a reminder of the price that you paid to ransom us from our idolatry, our worship of little things. You purchased us from the dead with the blood of your only Son so that we could live and be free to walk with the treasure forever. And so as we come to this table, Lord, I pray that you would stir in our hearts again a joy and a delight in Jesus. I pray if there are those here today who have not yet responded to Jesus, that you would encourage them now to do so, to look at the cross and assess their life and honestly ask, what's most important to me? If it's not Jesus, oh Lord, fall in conviction upon them and encourage them to repent of their sins, to turn to Jesus, to renounce all lesser idols, and to cling to Him with all their hope and delight, to make Him the Lord and Savior, to place the faith in Him. And so we gather around your table now in Jesus' name. Amen.